It's good to see everyone out today. Hope you had a wonderful week. It certainly is a great day. We kind of stand on the precipice of coming into the springtime when things are going to get blooming out there. And we look forward to that. It's kind of funny, if it was spring all the time and everything was comfortable, we wouldn't look forward to things. Because of winter and sometimes the harshness and the sicknesses that come in upon us at that time, we kind of enjoy spring coming and the warming up of everything and being able to get out and not being quite so cold. Christianity can kind of be like that sometimes. It kind of becomes mundane for us. It's something we live with every day. It would be kind of like having that wonderful house with a great glass window that faces some beautiful mountains out there. And, oh, you think that would be wonderful. And after a while, it just becomes the scenery behind you. And you don't think about it quite so much as someone who might come and see it for the first time. So this morning, that's what we're going to talk about, is sometimes how we have to fan those fires of faith to rekindle them and bring them back. At the conclusion of a sermon, the worshipers filled out in the sanctuary and greet the minister. As one of them left, he shook the minister's hand and thanked him for the sermon and said, "Thanks for the message, preacher. You know, you must be smarter than Einstein." Beaming with pride, the minister said, Why, thank you, brother." Weeks went by, the minister began to think about the man's compliment. The more he thought, the more he became baffled as why anyone would compare him as being smarter than Einstein. So he decided to ask the man about it the next Sunday. The next Sunday, he asked the parishioner if he remembered the previous Sunday's comment about the sermon. The member replied that he did. The minister asked, "Exactly, what did you mean that I was much smarter than Einstein?" The man replied, "Well, brother, they said that Einstein was so smart that only 10 people in the entire world could understand him. But preacher, no one can understand you." So I hope that you understand the message this morning, because it is important. And this is an important thing, because when John begins his letter of Revelation, and to this morning we'll be in Revelation 3:14-20, he gave some very important things about a person's life, about not letting it become commonplace, but always fanning those fires to keep the fire in our hearts going towards Christ. So let's read our text before we get too far into that. It's to the church of Laodicea in 3:14 of Revelation. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the word of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, and you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out from my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." So, lukewarm is a condition of being neither hot or cold. And I always think of coffee. You know, you like a nice hot cup of coffee, and I like a nice, you know, cold frappuccino. It's kind of a treat. But you don't want your coffee to be kind of tepid, kind of lukewarm. You know, then you either throw it out or put it in the microwave to give it a little bit more temperature so that it tastes right at that time. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, Laodicea laid at the kind of at the foot of the mountain. And up in the mountains, the water was nice and cold. But by the time it got down to Laodicea, it was kind of just that. It was kind of lukewarm and not too flavorful. So, it's kind of like the person who needs to be politically correct, who can never stand up for his or her faith and conviction. Now, you know, we don't want to go run around hitting people over the head with the Bible. I believe, like Paul said, we need to be sheep in wolf's clothing sometimes. And not to mean that we're out to deceive people, but we have to approach people with a subtlety. So we get to know them, we get to learn from them, we get to kind of share in little bits and pieces that we have confidence in God to take care of the world's problems. Here's what people do. They get around the water cooler or wherever people congregate, and you know, they'll talk about the weather, you know, maybe some of the horrible storms we've had. They talk about, you know, all the problems in the world that we have. And it gives us a chance to express that. And like Paul telling them, let me tell you about that unknown God. Let me tell you about someone that keeps my life straight, that brings me joy and happiness. That's the kind of what we're talking about here. But they wanted to sit on the fence of apathy and not take an issue either way. They didn't want to rock the boat. They didn't want to maybe take a chance and put off their neighbors or anything like that. They just wanted to get along. And we know, we learned that many of the problems that the early Christians faced is like, say, from the silversmith. They were out there making all these little idols for people, and they had a good thing going, making money. But the Christians came along, and here's Jesus, here's God, you don't need that anymore. Well, their business dried up, and that didn't make them very happy. And that brought a lot of heat upon the early Christians then. So, in Laodicea, you know, they were, you know, as they say, fat, happy, and dumb, and not rocking the boat or not anything like that, and just doing what they wanted to do as stealthily as they could through life. It's important, if you're in a lukewarm condition, that we motivate ourselves to be either way. Now, we don't want to be cold. Jesus is not saying, you know, ignore me completely or turn your back on me. It's going to get you in heaven. But he would rather that you either totally reject him or totally accept him. And totally accepting him is giving your life to him and being excited each and every day that I have salvation and I have the greatest message that there ever was, and that I don't have to face my problems alone, and I don't have to go through life without a friend like Jesus. I can't imagine any born-again true child of God who wants to be in such a position of bringing the kind of displeasure to the Lord. I think we all want to please the Lord. I think we all want to, you know, have him excited to have us as part of his family. After all, the rewards that we get becoming joint heirs to heaven is so great, I don't know how you could ever get tired of knowing that someday we will share what only Jesus deserves from his Father, and we'll share it with him. What a great thing. But the Laodiceans didn't realize their condition. They didn't even know what state they were in. They thought they were going okay. Isn't it amazing that these Laodiceans, church people, could deceive themselves this way and think that everything was fine? They thought they were in good shape. They didn't even know that the opposite was true. That in Jesus' mind and his thoughts, he was displeased with them. They're the kind of people who were too busy to be faithful in their church attendance, and certainly too busy to take any position of ministry within the church. It wasn't that important to them. Certainly they had a church. You know, many people have that. I've got a tradition. I've got a church I was born into. And you know, if we're not too busy and we're not traveling, well, maybe on Easter, maybe on Christmas, maybe even on Thanksgiving, if enough of the older relatives come in and we want to look good to them and go to church that Sunday, we'll do it. But God does not want to be our part-time friend. And we can't expect heaven if we don't give him our all, if we're not on fire for him. Proverbs 22:2, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, and verse 2, the rich and poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. Have you ever gone into a waiting room in a cancer treatment center or intensive care? It becomes quickly evident that these are the situations of the rich and the poor. You see a cross-section of society in that emergency room or in that, you know, waiting room, you know, for someone getting surgery or having problems. That's where we come together, both rich and poor, in the book of life, Money is not going to buy us happiness on this earth. It's not going to buy us heaven in the afterlife. It cannot bring anything for us. And Jesus is going to explain that later. But let's look at that way we can get out of that. Out of that lukewarm condition. Verses 18 through 20. Finally, Jesus' advice to this lukewarm people was saying that they needed to come back to Him. In our lives, no matter how good things are going, there's that other bump in the road. There's that other problem or issue that's going to raise its head. It's either going to come directly at us, it's going to come directly at our family and loved ones and friends and, you know, anyone out there that we know. And we're going to be worried about something else in our lives. It's kind of far and few between that we don't have times in our lives where we aren't worried about it. He told him that he had some gold, refined by fire, that will really make one rich. Now, refined by fire, you can have gold. And if you, there's a show called Gold Rush on, I think it's Discovery or something like that. But, you know, they got all their gold there and it all looks nice and sparkly and gold. But then they have to bring it to someone who can put it in a ladle and fire it up. And what comes to the top is all the impurities and the gold settles in the bottom. And that's scooped off. And that gives them the gold that they can sell out there without those impurities, because the impurities are worthless. But Jesus' gold is refined by fire. It's been proven. It's been tested. As a matter of fact, money is not a way to really be rich. If you're rich in money and you don't have the areas of wealth, you're in a miserable position. If you don't have that wealth and you keep striving for it and you don't get it, you're going to be a miserable person. But Jesus offers to us the best gold on this planet, of the highest value. And it's not on this earth and we can't hold on to it, but He's going to give it to us in this next life. God is certainly able to get money to each and every one of us. That's a very small thing for Him. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that He is able to make all grace abound towards you so that you have all sufficiency in all things, that you may have all sufficiency in every good work. Three times the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and fullness thereof. More important than having a rich bank account is being rich in soul. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. This is what the Laodiceans forgot. When times of trouble, people get down on their knees and they pray. Well, for a lot of people, that's the only time. But Jesus prayed often. Now, Jesus was facing some very tough times with the sacrifice He was going to make for each and every one of us. But when they asked Him how they should pray, He gave them the Lord's Prayer. And He began that prayer much the same way David began the Psalms, by praising God, acknowledging His power, thereby setting himself up to know that God can make these things happen, and that God would meet his needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need today, because that's what's important. God will take care of it. Jesus said that these lukewarm people should come to Him for white garments to cover their nakedness, cover their shame. And that's what He means by that. Jesus is speaking about the nakedness of their true spiritual condition. That it was probably obvious to all the people around there. And they probably snickered, yeah, those Christians over there at Laodicea, yeah, they're some real good Christians. Did you see what this one did or that one did or anything like that? You know, they have no zeal or anything like that. So, like Adam and Eve in the garden, having to cover their shame, they needed to cover their shame and repent of it. Now, the color white, again, represents purity. It would not be that they had kept themselves pure, but that they had been purified by the Lord. The white garments that we wear that signifies purity comes from the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We wear them only because we obey Him. We wear them only because we follow Him. But nonetheless, He gives them to us because He loves us. They were told to come to Jesus for some eye salve so that they might see. Laodicea was known for having some sort of eye salve that was helpful, but Jesus said that the eye treatment they needed went far beyond their physical eyes. They needed to have their eyes and their hearts open. Because you were poor, in verse 18, as we read, blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire, in the fire, so that you become rich. white clothes to wear so you can cover your nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes. So, we need to get excited today that we are truly rich, that we are rich in the Lord. No matter what our circumstances here on this earth, for all eternity, and that's a lot longer than this little short life that the Bible calls a vapor here, we will live in the richness and the beauty and the purity and the love and the companionship of all those Christians up there in heaven forever and ever. What more richness could we have than that? What more to get excited about than that? Also, that we cover ourselves with that white raiment that Jesus gives us. That we no longer live in the shame of our sins, but that we can come to God in the end, in that judgment. Not have that list read off of everything we want people to forget or not know, but to have Him say, "Go, my good and faithful servant. Heaven is yours." And to open up our eyes so that we can see. So, we need to remember this each and every day, that when we wake up, we've got something wonderful to think of. Not just that we opened up our eyes on another day and we can move about, but that we are in the greatest position that we could ever be in. A child of God, in obedience to His commands and following Him, and knowing that if our life is taken from us by accident, by misdeeds, or by sickness, that we enter into the richness of heaven. No matter how poor we are, even if we live in Nigeria or Kenya or any place where people are really dirt poor, but have that love of the Lord, they have that zeal, then we'll have, you know, that joy in our lives too. You know, we have that song, "Joy, Joy, Joy." And, you know, we should have that joy each and every day. There's nothing commonplace or mundane about being a Christian. Jesus tells us, and through Paul, that we're a royal priesthood. We no longer go to somebody else for them to tell us what we need to do and sacrifice for that. When the moment Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was rent in two. No more was there a place where a high priest went to offer those sacrifices to God, where only one person could go and do that in fear and trepidation of that. But that curtain was rent in two, and you and I are royal priesthood. We're rich beyond our wildest imagination. Not the way the world looks at richness, not like Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or any of those other folks, but the richness of eternal bliss with God and being in communion with Him. That's the goal Jesus wants them to buy, the one that doesn't perish, the one that can't be stolen. And He tells them to clothe themselves, that our sins might be covered. That's exciting to know that all my faults are wiped away. The sin in our lives won't be remembered by our God. And lastly, that our eyes are open to the Scripture here. There was nothing more exciting to me than on the day I got baptized, because I kept seeing my eyes were open to the Scripture that's there, what the Bible tells us, how we should worship, how we're supposed to do things. Everything about it, it explained it all. Yet I had a Bible all my life, but just couldn't see it then. When our eyes are open, we can see. And I hope this morning that our eyes can be open to what Jesus has done for us. That we no longer sit on the fence in our lives. But our goal is to improve our skills, to learn how to share our faith with others when the opportunity arises. That we learn to care about those who are lost and be deeply saddened at their condition and want to work to change that. Ultimately, Laodicea just needed to open themselves up to the Lordship of Jesus in their lives. To give their lives over to Him. To let Jesus sit in the driver's seat. To let Him guide our lives. Verse 20 makes us a wonderful promise about what Jesus will do in the fellowship with Him that we'll follow with Him. Verse 19 uses the all-important word, though, repent. Repent means to so completely change your mind that it leads to a change in action. And you know, when a person as they say, like when they go to AA or Narcotics Anonymous or seek help and treatment, they say they won't come until they hit rock bottom. And in our spiritual life, when we gave our lives to Christ, we hit rock bottom. We realize we have a hole that we dug that we can't get ourselves out of. But Jesus could fill that hole and we could walk out of it. There's a story told about a donkey that fell down a well. And the owner of the donkey kept hearing the donkey bay and cry and everything. He finally couldn't take it anymore. So he was going to take the dirt that the well was made out of and put it in the hole and, you know, just fill it up till the donkey was put out of its misery. Well, he kept shoveling that dirt in. But then he noticed something. The donkey kept kind of stepping out on that dirt. So he got the idea. He kept shoveling dirt in. The donkey kept stepping up on the dirt. And pretty soon that hole was filled. And that donkey walked out of there. Jesus can fill the holes in our lives. He can make us strong. He can make us confident. And He can help us get through all the problems of life and help us help others to see Him. If we'll let Him come into our heart and fill it with the happiness that He brings to us. There's a condition in the Bible called lukewarmness. And there's a way out of it. The way out is God's way. No other way. Come to Him for true riches, for forgiveness and cleansing with white garments, and to open up our eyes with the eye salve that gives us a true understanding of His Word. When you come to Him, as verse 20 says, He will come to us. If we'll open up the door, Jesus is going to come in, and He's not going to leave until we kick Him out. And only we can do that. It's up to us today. If we're walking in that true light, praise God. If you need to walk in it or you've fallen away from it, you need to come back to it. And if you haven't taken those great and glorious, wonderful first steps of obedience in Christ to become one of His children, never more to worry like the world worries, but to live and bask in the glow and the richness of, you know, Christian faith and life, I urge you today to come as we stand and sing Psalm Invitations.